Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master, here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I am your host on this Friday morning. My name is Preston McElyea, and I am the minister at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. I am recording today's program from the GospelRadioNetwork.org studio, which is located at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. If you ever happen to find yourself in the Northeast Texas area and you're traveling down I-30, chances are you come right through Mount Vernon. We're located right between Sulphur Springs and Mount Pleasant, or on a grander scale, right between Dallas and Texarkana. So if you ever happen to find yourself traveling through, we would love for you to stop in and visit with us. We worship on Sunday mornings. We have our Bible class that begins at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday morning, and worship begins at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If you're coming through on a first Sunday, then you're going to be in luck. First Sunday, we always have a potluck lunch following the morning worship service, and then we meet again at 1 o'clock for an afternoon Bible study. And then every other month of the year, or every other week of the month, that's the phrase I'm looking for. Every other week of the month, we have our evening Bible study that begins at 5 p.m. Wednesday nights, we meet at 7 p.m. We have a short devotional, sing a couple songs, have a short devotional, and then after that, we have a midweek Bible study. And so we would love to have you come and be with us. We'd love to get to know you. And if you're here, let us know that you listen to the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And whether it is myself or one of our deacons, one of our elders, or just another one of the members here, we would love to bring you downstairs and show you the studio where it is that we do several of these recordings and where it is we have these things set up. And we are thankful to you for your continued listening to the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And thank you as well for sharing the message with others about the GospelRadioNetwork.org. It's a wonderful thing to be able to have this avenue by which we can share God's Word 24/7, 365. So it is a blessing and a privilege of mine to have the opportunity to host today's program of Mornings for the Master. Well, as we dive into today's program, we find ourselves continuing our Friday morning study of the book of 2 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 3, and we'll begin our study in just a moment, starting in verse 6. But in order to do just a brief review to get our minds back on the context of the message that we're going to be examining together this morning, consider how it is in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Paul is writing to this group of new converts. He'd already written them one letter, that is 1 Thessalonians. And we know that these letters were written just a short time, maybe just a matter of months apart from one another. Well, Paul still realized there was more that needed to be said. He had received word that there were some difficult things going on for the brethren in Thessalonica. Chapter 1, he continues to encourage and commend the brethren for their great faith and their love, and the way that they continued to endure despite the difficult persecutions and hardship that they were facing. But Paul also encouraged them as it related to the return of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And as he talked about that return, he dealt with the righteousness of God, that God would ultimately bring tribulation upon those who were causing tribulation for them in the moment. But unfortunately, some of the brethren were beginning to be swayed as it related to their hope. That there were false teachers, according to chapter 2, who were coming in and were, in essence, at times claiming to be Paul or claiming to be Silas or Timothy and or claiming to have received the message from them. And sometimes they were saying that, well, Jesus has already come back. Well, this would disrupt the hope of these Christians. And so Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I don't want you to be soon shaken or troubled in mind concerning these things. He goes on from there. He talks about a specific false teacher who would trouble these brethren. Paul called this man the man of sin or the son of perdition. That's because what he did was sinful. It was lawless. It was going to lead to destruction. But not only would it lead to destruction for the man who was teaching these things, but it would also lead to destruction, as Paul reveals in the text, for those who would follow after him. But then Paul goes on at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to show his gratefulness for these brethren who were not giving in to the false teaching and were not following after these false teachers. Paul was thankful for the way these brethren had obeyed the gospel of Christ Jesus, the way they had accepted the gospel call, and ultimately were sanctified by the Spirit. Well, then as we come to the last couple of verses of chapter 2, Paul prays that they might continue in these things. And then in the first few verses of chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, which is what we examined together last week, what Paul deals with there is how it is he was confident in the brethren, but he still had more that they needed to learn. He still had more to instruct them in. So as it relates to that specific instruction, that brings us up to our topic of study for today, to our specific text, and that is for 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, Paul gives a warning here concerning the disorderly. Let's start reading this section together. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15, we have just read this section of Scripture together, and what we find is Paul's warning to the disorderly. And this warning really begins with a command, going back into verse 6. The verse plainly tells us what the command is that Paul was giving to the brethren. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. What Paul is saying here is not an option for the brethren. These brethren in Thessalonica did not have the choice to decide whether or not they wanted to do these things. Well, I guess they did technically have the choice. They could choose to do as Paul said or choose to do something else. But Paul made it clear that this should not be an option. Free will is still involved in the matter, but Paul says this is a command. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about where the authority for this particular command is coming from. Paul was an inspired apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul could have simply said, as an apostle, I command you to do this. He could have included Silvanus and Timothy being teachers of God's word, and he could have said, well, as teachers of the glorious gospel of our God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, we command you to do this. But that's not what Paul does here. Paul points to the higher, that is, to the ultimate authority. The command is made by the authority that is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those over the years who have said that they would follow the commands of Jesus, but no one else. We need to understand that any inspired teaching is truly authoritative. But Paul leaves this, does not leave this up to question. Paul clearly states the authority here is coming from our Master. It's coming from our Savior. The authority is coming from the Messiah. Again, He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having submitted ourselves to Him, we ought to obey Him. The same is true for the brethren in Thessalonica. As brethren, as Paul has already pointed out, they have become brethren through their obedience, through their submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, understanding that this command is coming from Him, they ought to obey it, even when it is a difficult command. And certainly what follows is truly difficult, because the command was that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. The specific command here, being made by the authority of Christ Jesus, is for a withdrawal to take place. The New American Standard translates withdrawal in this particular verse to say, keep away from. And so what exactly is meant here by withdraw? Well, it carries with it the idea of keeping some certain distance here. In other words, to withdraw from someone is actually to put a separation in place. This is not so much saying that we're going to keep an individual at arm's length from us, as much as it is a withdrawal into self. As a matter of fact, Strong's speaks of this as being a withdrawing into self. It means in order for withdrawal to effectively take place, something has to change. Well, let's consider that change. It means that the business of the church is no longer going to be the business of those who have rejected the church. The things that are going on within the local congregation do not concern those who have instead decided they want to go and entertain themselves and partake in the business of sin. If one has rejected the teachings of God's Word, and the proper channels have been gone through, according to Matthew 18, trying to bring about reconciliation there, trying to help bring that individual back into a right relationship with God, but they continue to refuse to repent as they ought to, they refuse to return to the body, well, we need to make sure that we do not continue to include them in the things of the body. Our friendships and our times of fellowship are no longer a time for those who willingly have chosen by their actions to leave us. It's not until this individual chooses to turn his or her focus back to where our focus as the body of Christ is that we will welcome them back with loving arms and restore what it is we had to withhold from them. And so we consider from whom this separation takes place. Well, this separation, this withdrawal, is taking place from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We need to understand this is not a withdrawal from all those in the world, but rather from those within the family of God. Paul talks about how this is not simply withdrawing or keeping the distance from everyone in the world, because then we would have to, in essence, be in a commune just ourselves, and then how do we carry out the mission of carrying the gospel to others? Paul deals with that, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10. Who we're dealing with here is a brother, one who has obeyed the gospel of Christ Jesus, but since has turned and rejected it and has returned to a life of sin. Even though the individual is out of step and acting in an unruly manner, contrary to the word of God, we must recognize that he is still a brother. The withdrawal takes place from every brother who walks disorderly. If he's walking disorderly, it means that he is walking out of line or he's walking out of step. He's not living as a Christian should. His conduct, his character, is out of line. New American Standard says that this is one who leads an unruly life. Now, there's much that constitutes being disorderly or being unruly, but we need to keep our specific context in mind to understand with more specificity who exactly Paul is dealing with here. we'll come to find through the rest of the section, as we read just a little bit ago, that Paul likely had laziness in mind. But this still does not excuse any other sin from continuing to take place, because the withdrawal is also to take place not just from every brother who walks disorderly, but from every brother who does not walk according to the tradition that he received. This helps to broaden the scope as it relates to the one from whom the body of Christ may at some point have to withdraw from. Understanding the received tradition here takes us back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. And you might recall from that particular study, and if you weren't able to hear that as it was broadcasted out through the internet airwaves here, you can go back in the on-demand section and find that particular study of our Mornings for the Master when we looked at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. The traditions there that are to be held to, the traditions that when one does not follow will lead to a withdrawal of fellowship, those are the inspired teachings of God's Word. So if the individual has received the teaching of God and willingly rejects it, then understand what has to be done. Withdrawal or separation must take place. Now, of course, as we mentioned, there is a certain process that has to be followed leading up to this point. Look in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, where Jesus deals with how we should handle the brother who is in sin. Jesus says, first of all, you go to the brother. Well, if that doesn't work, then you go back to the brother with more than one individual. If that doesn't work, you bring that brother before the congregation. At which point, if nothing takes place, then we understand that withdrawal must occur. The Thessalonians had a specific situation needing to be addressed amongst their membership. There were those who were acting disorderly, who were not walking according to the tradition that they had received, and as a result, Paul tells them by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ that they must withdraw from that particular brother. Well, then we move into 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 9. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9, we're going to see the example that Paul set while he was there with the brethren. He showed them how to properly conduct themselves. Start first of all in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy served as the models for the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were fully aware of how they should have been following the example of their teachers. Paul said, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow us." The particular word used there for know in the original language, it deals with a type of knowledge that is gained through perception or through observation. They knew how to behave. They knew that they should have been following the example of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy because of what they had seen firsthand. And there's even a valuable lesson here that should be understood by those who would teach. If you teach, you're setting an example for others to follow. It's important to live what you teach because others will be looking to you to find how it is they ought to live their lives as well. How did the Thessalonians know they should follow Paul or Silvanus and Timothy's example? Because Paul says at the end of verse 7, we were not disorderly among you. They did not teach one thing and act another way. They did not hold the Thessalonians to a higher expectation than they held themselves. As they were with the Thessalonians, there was never a time that they were out of line, that they were unruly, or that they were undisciplined. Paul continues in verse 8 to get more specific. Paul said, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." Well, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy never once acted in a way that could have been perceived as being lazy or idle. They never ate anyone's bread free of charge. Well, to talk about eating anyone's bread, there was a specific understanding in that particular time that was not just talking about simply eating lunch with somebody. But rather, the idea there deals with making a living. They did nothing that reeked of laziness or idleness. They did not rely on the brethren in Thessalonica to provide for them as they were there teaching the brethren. Instead, Paul said, they worked with labor and toil night and day. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy worked for everything that they received. They set out to do the work with their hands in order to provide for themselves. Labor here speaks of the burdensome or the difficult work. Toil speaks of the hardship and the exertion of the work that occurred. And as they did this work, as they did the difficult and this hard work that exerted themselves, they did so both night and day. They spent themselves physically as they worked, and then they would turn around and teach the Thessalonians. Well, we understand. The reason that Paul did these things was so that he would not become a burden to any of his brethren there. That's still found in verse 8. He did not want to be a burden to any of you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did not want to cause problems for their brethren, even through their example. The King James here says that they did not want to be chargeable to any of you. This might mean so that no one could point to them and place a specific charge on their account as it related to their conduct. But more likely, and based on the context, dealing with that eating of bread, talking about making a living, seems to be speaking of them having been a financial burden or literally having financial charges to their account. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did not take anything from the Thessalonians that could have been a financial burden. We might read these verses and be reminded of what's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, Paul said, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God." Well, as we continue into 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9, we further understand why it is that Paul did not want to take anything financially from these brethren. It's not the case, if some maybe have suggested over the years, that it is improper to pay a located preacher of the Lord's church. Paul said, it's not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy could have taken financial provisions. They could have taken food or money. They could have made a living from these brethren to provide for themselves. He said they had the authority. Well, this verse is important for any preacher or teacher of the Lord's church. We could look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 through 12, or 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, where the principle is clearly in place that it is authorized, that it's acceptable to pay to provide a living for the one who is going to carry out this function within the body of Christ Jesus. But Paul said, we did not do this, even though we could have, because Paul said they wanted to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. They had the right to receive compensation for the work they were doing of ministering unto these brethren. But instead, they refused any compensation for the sake of these brethren because of an evident problem that they could see. Think about how it is that they were serving as a great model. Brother Errol Edwards, in his commentary on 2 Thessalonians, had this to say. While Paul was at Thessalonica, the brethren never saw him sitting back, relaxing, while others were out working. He went the extra mile in order to be a good example. In fact, the mature Christian will never be lazy, sitting around expecting others to do his work for him. Rather, he will work nights, if necessary, for his own financial needs, and he will help others materially as well as spiritually. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy set their rights aside in order to better serve and teach these Thessalonians who were struggling. Well, let's keep moving through the text here. And as we continue looking at this section, we come now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, what we find is the particular problem. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. This is the reason that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did not take anything from the brethren in Thessalonica. According to verse 10, as they were initially with the Thessalonians, they evidently taught them according to these things. Paul said, even when we were with you, we commanded you this. The issue had already been addressed. They knew the truth concerning the subject, but not all of them were abiding by it. And so the Thessalonians had been instructed that one must work if he wishes to eat. That's what Paul said was commanded. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. This is where some of the Thessalonians were specifically stepping out of line and acting disorderly. And with the specific issue in mind, does it mean that withdrawal of fellowship should only be constituted if one is not working and providing for himself or his family? Well, the answer to that question is no. Some have tried to limit the scope of where withdrawal of fellowship should take place because it is a difficult command to follow. But remember what Paul said back up in verse 6. It's not just from those who walk disorderly, not just from those who are lazy, but rather, even for those brethren who do not walk according to the tradition, that is the inspired teaching that has been received. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, we see where it is that Paul had initially addressed this with the brethren in writing. But even then, it seems as though Paul had commanded them this while he was there. The point we're making is this is something that had been taught more than once, but the brethren still were not getting it. Some of them still were rejecting the teaching. They knew what they needed to be doing, but not all were doing it. The real problem here was a willing disobedience. And so we come to verse 11. Word had gotten to Paul that some of the brethren in Thessalonica were truly out of line. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, and Paul said, not working at all. Remember, this letter is written within just a matter of weeks or a few months after the first letter had been written and received by the brethren in Thessalonica. They knew and had been instructed concerning their need to work, but some simply were not willing to work. Clearly, these brethren were willfully ignoring and rejecting inspired teaching. Because they were not working as they should have been, some of the Thessalonians became busybodies. That's what we find in verse 11. Some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Because they were not busy in their own affairs, these brethren had gotten busy in others' affairs. They were making their business other people's business. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, we see how working and minding one's own business go hand in hand. Well, as it's been said before, idle hands are the devil's playground. The reason some of these brethren may not have been working is also an interesting thought to consider here. For some, the case may have been they felt as though there was no reason to work because, well, Christ had already come back, according to some false teachers, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2. For some, it may have just been a relatively common lifestyle at that time. In the first century, it was not uncommon for idlers to spend a lot of time in the marketplace receiving something from those who passed by. We might think about our modern-day panhandlers, as they're often called, where you'll see them at the stop sign, at the red light, they've got the sign, they've got a hat or a jar or a bucket, something where they're hoping someone will be able to just drop a little bit of money in. Additionally, in the first century, There were Cynic philosophers who spent much time in the marketplace among the people, and they were known to beg for their daily needs as they often, at the same time, would denounce others. Still, some may have fallen in line with the Greek dislike of manual labor, and they may have felt as if they were so spiritually minded, if you will, that they needed to be devoting themselves to proving that they were right within the congregation, which is what would lead them to becoming busybodies. Those are just some different possibilities of what it is that may have led these brethren to being unwilling to work. But whatever the reason, it makes no difference. What's clear is they were not obedient to the authoritative command, to the authoritative inspired word of God. And so, verse 12, Paul gives the specific command one more time. Now those who are such, that is, those who were lazy, those who were refusing to follow God's word, that is, those who are not working and becoming busybodies, Paul said, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. This was coming once more from the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's where the command, it's where the encouragement came from. As we deal with this command, it shows the authority and the seriousness of the matter, but the exhortation shows the persuasion and the encouragement to do what is right. Paul was commanding and exhorting, encouraging these brethren through Christ Jesus to work in quietness and to eat their own bread. They needed to not meddle in others' lives as busybodies, but they needed instead to work in quietness. They did not need to sit around waiting on someone else to take care of them. Instead, they needed to take care of themselves. That is, they needed to eat their own bread. Thessalonians' problem was that some of the brethren were refusing to work. They were refusing to provide for themselves. But Paul was giving a solution here to the problem. That's verses 13 through 15. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And I just realized I accidentally read down through verse 16, but right now we're just looking in verses 13 through 15. This is the solution that Paul gives. Paul is looking for peace and surety in the Thessalonians' work. Verse 13. Paul says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Paul here is looking now specifically at the Christians who were obeying the commands of God. These are the brethren who were actually working as they needed to. But Paul wants to make sure that they do not lose heart, but that they continue to do the good they had been doing. Do not grow weary in doing good. Well, perhaps it is some of these brethren were growing discouraged. Maybe it is that Paul understood as they read these things, some brethren were going to feel as though they were guilty themselves for helping to enable their own brethren, perhaps, to become busybodies and to be lazy and not provide for themselves. Some of the brethren may have been being taken advantage of. But Paul did not want them to misunderstand his command as a rebuke for their being charitable. Paul's encouragement is for them not to let the abuses and the misuses of others prevent them from ever helping someone again. He did not want them to grow jaded, but to continue in doing good. And then verse 14. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Unfortunately, not all would continue in doing good. If anyone does not obey the word in the epistle, that means if anyone does not obey any of the word written in the letter, including the message concerning idleness, including the word concerning those who would follow after lawlessness, including the word concerning those who would not continue in the faith. Paul says, note that person and do not keep company with him. When things are addressed and there's no movement toward change, Paul said the situation cannot be ignored. To note that person is more than simply a passing recognition. It's something that must be known and understood by the entirety of the congregation. Not keeping company with that individual means that we are not hanging out with them, or we are not mixing ourselves up with them. We are withdrawing from that individual. Separation must take place. This is something that requires the understanding of the whole congregation, not just a handful of members. But this is not meant to be done in a spirit of rudeness or harshness or an unloving attitude. But the purpose here that Paul says is that that particular brother who is noted may be ashamed. You see, that shame is only going to come if we all understand why and what must be done. What shame is there if the only thing that changes is, well, we're just not hanging out on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night because that's when it is I go to church. That's when it is I go to worship, I go to study God's Word, and I know you really don't care about that anymore, but hey, why don't we get together for lunch after worship service on Sunday morning? Or you know what, Monday night, I know we've always had game night with the young adults from the congregation, but hey, why don't you just keep coming and play the games? Continue to enjoy that good time of fellowship with us. Well, it's difficult, but it must have the participation, the understanding of all, in order to bring about the desired effect. Verse 15. This goes on with the idea that we mentioned a moment ago, that this should not be done in a spirit of rudeness or harshness, or it should not be done without the proper love. Verse 15 says, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. While the action is intended to bring about shame, the action is not done out of hatred or spite. Do not count that brother as an enemy. While we have great disdain for the sin, for the disobedience that has occurred, we should never develop hatred or disdain for the one who committed the sin in the first place. When withdrawal of fellowship is spoken of, we might first think that this is an excommunication and banishment, and that we are to blacklist these individuals and never let them come back, and are never to speak to these people again. But that's not the case. We must continue to express our love and concern for the brother, but admonish him as a brother. If we withdraw from one who walks disorderly, our communication with that brother or sister is not going to be the same. But we don't just avoid them entirely. Instead, our communication becomes, we love you. We miss you. We're concerned about you. You understand what's wrong. We know these things need to be addressed. So why don't you work on fixing these things, and let's restore the relationship that you've broken with your God and the relationship with all of us at the congregation. The entire process of withdrawal. That's before, that's during, that's after. That entire process is to be done in love. Our warmth, our care, our love should always be evident throughout and even after the process of getting to that ultimate point of having to put the separation in place. Paul lets the Thessalonians know what needs to be done concerning those who refuse to listen and obey him. Before concluding his second letter, Paul has set out to give this final exhortation and authoritative command for the Thessalonians to follow. He deals with a specific situation that some brethren in Thessalonica were not doing as they should. They were lazy, they were idle, and they had become busybodies. Well, Paul said, if that does not change, the faithful of the congregation needed to continue to do what is right. And that meant they would have to withdraw fellowship from every brother who walked disorderly and not according to the inspired tradition which he had received. Well, this brings us now to the conclusion of this letter. And so for the short time that we have remaining in this morning's program, let's go ahead and let's look at this conclusion to 2 Thessalonians, verses 16 to 18. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 16, Paul's desire is for the blessing of the Lord to be upon his brethren. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. Clearly here, the blessing that Paul desires is the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He specifically refers to the Lord here as being the Lord of peace. That peace is important, and that peace would come from the Lord of peace himself. Well, think about how the Lord gives us peace. The Lord gives peace through salvation, in prayer, in hope, in his comfort, and in his consistency. Paul is asking that the Thessalonians might have continual peace in every circumstance of life. And he had already addressed the source of peace back at the start of the letter. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, he says that grace and peace to you in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with peace being found in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, understand what would be necessary for the brethren if they were to truly receive the peace that he gives always and every way. It would mean they would have to continue in faithfulness. They would have to continue in him. How could one expect to have the peace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ if he's not even willing to continue in God where it is our peace is found? And so, then at the end of verse 16, Paul's desire is for the Lord to remain with his brethren. The Lord be with you all. This is one of the greatest blessings of faithfulness, both for the Thessalonians and for us. We can think about Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20 in the Great Commission, how at the end of that Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Even in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, we find that there is courage for the faithful Christian, knowing that the Lord will never leave and that he will never forsake us. And so the Lord's continual presence should provide the Thessalonians with the encouragement needed to persevere through their hardships, should have provided the confidence needed to continue in their faith. It should also provide peace and reassurance that their actions were not going unnoticed. But realize that this peace, that this blessing of the Lord's continual presence, is also there for all who are faithful today. But even as Paul says at the end of verse 16, the Lord be with you all. Understand that this includes the brethren who were not living as they should. Paul did not desire blessings for the faithful and then every bad thing for those who were not faithful. Paul shows here that even those who were erring within the body, he desired good things for them. But as he had already showed throughout the previous portions of this letter, he desired more than anything that they turn back to God and return to him in faithfulness. Because the only way to truly receive the blessings is through obedient faith in him. Well, let's look in verse 17. Verse 17, Paul says, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." This verse deals with the authenticity of the letter. The brethren did not need to worry, they did not need to question who this letter was actually coming from. It's important as it relates to the message of the letter because going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in the first three verses there, Paul has indicated that there were certain forgeries being made, that there were those claiming to be Paul, even at times writing letters. And so that's why Paul says, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." In other words, Paul is saying, you can tell that this is my writing here. You can tell that at least now, this is me. I am Paul. You know the distinct nature with which I write. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul there talks about how it is, "See with what large letters I write." Obviously, he had a very distinct way of writing that people might try to forge, but clearly when it was actually Paul, the brethren should have been able to tell it was actually Paul. So he wanted them to have confidence in the letter, to know they could trust it, to understand that they needed to follow it. And then the final verse of this great letter, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 18, Paul's desire was for the gift of the Lord to be with his brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We'll understand what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is that God has given to us far better than we deserve. Grace is something that's free. It's something that is undeserved. Grace is truly a gift. So we think about, well, what is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that grace is salvation from our Master, from our Savior, from the Anointed and the Promised One. We have hope. We have the hope of eternal salvation. And so Paul ends the letter where he begins. He addressed peace in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. But at the beginning of the letter, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, he addresses both grace and peace. And Paul's desire for both that peace, and now he mentions for grace, is that it would be with all of his brethren there in Thessalonica, that they would continue in faith, that they could have the grace and the peace of our God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we will follow the inspired teaching of God's Word, including these great messages that we find in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that we continue in faithful endurance no matter the persecution or no matter the troubles we're going through in this life, that if we will continue to live in the hope of the return of Christ Jesus, knowing that when He comes, we will be glorified in Him and He shall be glorified in us. If we will reject false teaching and false teachers, but continue in the call of the gospel, being obedient and faithful unto it, and if we will continue to work, doing all that we can to maintain the purity of the bride of Christ Jesus by even doing those difficult things, even being willing to withdraw and separate ourselves from those who have rejected the teaching of our God, if we will do these things, Paul says we can have the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus and of our God and Father. And my hope and my prayer is that you have that grace and peace. That's what I desire for you. And that's what we should desire for one another. Well, I have thoroughly enjoyed being able to work our way through the book of 2 Thessalonians together on these Friday mornings here on Mornings for the Master. And while this concludes our study of 2 Thessalonians, I have several things planned. I have some recordings from our recent Make Me a Servant workshop here in Mount Vernon, Texas, that I hope to be able to get put out here, that we can play these on our Mornings for the Master on Friday mornings over the next several weeks, and that will give me a little more time to prepare for our next study together. But I am certainly thankful, as I mentioned at the start of the program, for every opportunity I get to be here with you on Mornings for the Master and to help share the gospel on thegospelradionetwork.org. But before we close the program for this morning, if you would, let's go together to our God in prayer. Our most loving God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the lessons that are contained therein, the way that it is able to teach us the things that we need to know so that we can be pleasing and then we can be in a right relationship with you. Father, we pray that we would never let the knowledge of your word simply just be knowledge, but we pray that we might always put it into practice in our lives, that we would always strive to live out the things that you would have us to do each and every day. Father, we pray for those who we all may know that are not living in a right relationship with you. Father, especially for those who are our brethren that are perhaps erring at this time, our prayer is that we might be able to help them understand their need to repent of that sin, to turn back to you, to return to the body of Christ Jesus. But Father, we pray that you would also give us the courage to always be willing to do those difficult things, to always understand our need to be faithful and obedient to you, even when it might be a challenge. But Father, we thank you so much for the promise that you have given of grace and of peace when it is we are faithful to you. And we pray that we would continue in you so that your Son might continue with us, so that we can continually receive the blessings of that grace and peace. And we pray we might never take that for granted, but that we could better understand your grace and your peace each and every day. And Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, it has been a pleasure and a privilege of mine to be with you this morning. And I hope and pray you continue to have a great day and that you continue listening to the gospelradionetwork.org.